Today we have two scripture lessons, one from the Old Testament of Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are with little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth, and then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. He shall stand and feed his flock with the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be the one of peace. If the Assyrians come into our land and tread upon our souls, we will raise up against them 7 shepherds and 8 installed as rulers. The next scripture reading comes from us from Luke. The Song of Mary, after she had received the message from the angel Gabriel. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Thanks be to God.
As we approach Christmas, our attention is drawn to Mary. In many ways, Mary was very ordinary for her time, and that's important. She's not from a large city. She's not from a wealthy, powerful family. There's been a lot of tradition that has grown up about Mary over the centuries, and devotion to Mary as the mother of Jesus is a striking feature of the history of Christianity. Now, in our Protestant sensibilities, we don't place as much emphasis on Mary as a figure of the faith as, for example, our Roman Catholic relatives do. But certainly from Scripture, as the gospel writer Luke presents Mary to us, she is the first believer. And in many ways, she is the model believer. Her willingness to take on this role as the mother of Jesus. And then, throughout the gospel story, her appearance with Jesus at different times in his ministry, including at the crucifixion, gives her a significant role in the Scripture and in our faith. And certainly our celebration of Christmas without Mary's part in the proceedings would be impossible. Some of you are old enough to remember, as I do, that even her words to Gabriel after he announces the birth to her became a popular song. She says to Gabriel, "Let it be with me according to your words." And in 1970, the Beatles had a best-selling hit, "Let It Be." The story of that is that Paul McCartney, who wrote that song, dreamed about his own mother, whose name was Mary, and who had died of cancer when he was 14 years old. And then later, as an adult, he had this dream. And in the dream, his mother, his own mother, Mary, repeated the words of Mary, the mother of Jesus, to him. Let it be. We have this picture of Mary as this obedient servant of God who says those words. Now, if Mary were an ordinary prospective bride in the first century, it is likely that she would have been young, quite young in our terms. In the first century, that culture, it was very typical for a girl to get married at about the age of 15, and boys would get married about the age of 17. It may be necessary to remember that whenever we think about Mary and when we read our scripture. So Mary's song that Luke presents to us, which sometimes we've called the Magnificat from its first word in Latin, that's presented to us as the words of a young person. To be specific, the words of a poor but devout teenager, a peasant girl from an obscure village in the region of Galilee who is someone on the cusp of life with all of the concerns, all of the problems, and all of the promises and hopes of life before her. Now, Mary is not totally on her own. Obviously, she has Joseph as part of that beginning experience, but she has something a little bit more, and something that we almost might miss, and that is her own faith. Mary knew her Bible. Mary knew the Old Testament. In fact, much of what she says in these words of Scripture, one biblical scholar that I looked at said there are 22 direct or indirect Old Testament references in the words of this song, with the promise and hope of her young years. What we see is Mary, who sees the hope of those Old Testament prophets, of the law, of the history, all coming together in the birth of this child. Her opening words, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior," because her insight is that the work of God is ready to do these great things, and she will have a front row seat. At this point, as we read this scripture, Mary's insight about what lies before her is not the vision of a stable and a silent night attended by Joseph with angels and animals and shepherd visitors. Now, that's coming. That's kind of like a Christmas card that we love to reenact. It's a very important part of our faith, and we do that. And that's what we do on December the 24th, on Christmas Eve. That's coming on Friday. It's important. The birth of Jesus that we see, and that scene that we characterize as a silent night with all that goes along with it. But before we get there, which is in Luke chapter 2, in Luke chapter 1, we have to hear Mary's song. Mary's song is not a lullaby. You need to picture Mary as more than just that simple peasant girl, that compliant, nearly voiceless girl thrust on the scene with her baby. That picture's coming, but before that, what we have is a willing servant who is a prophet, who sees something. What she sees is God's striking intervention in the world. It'll rattle thrones, threaten the status quo, and shake the very foundations of society to its core. You hear what she says. In many ways, the central part of her song that draws so much attention is when she speaks about God's work. He has shown the strength of his arm and he's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Mary, those words that Mary speaks, those are all in the past tense. Now that's significant. What she's doing is she is speaking as if it's all an accomplished fact, as if everything has already taken hold and taken place, and that hope has become a reality. So she quotes all these quotes, Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Ezekiel and Micah. Those prophets, the prophets are not necessarily gentle, quiet people. Sometimes we even speak of those prophets as of prophets of doom. And there is doom in what they say because it's aimed at the ones who oppress people, who practice injustice and faithlessness. And unfortunately, in the history of the Old Testament, that's often the kings and other leaders of the people. They're not doing what God wants done. And they're the ones who face doom. Prophets make people uncomfortable. That's part of their role, especially those who are much too comfortable. But for those in need, like the lowly and the hungry and the ones who are oppressed, those prophets are prophets of hope. And Mary sees hope, the hope that comes in the birth of this child. Now, much of the time, and I do this like everybody else, much of the time when we approach Christmas, we think of it in this wonderful, pleasant imagery. The old little town of Bethlehem is just puts it all in words for us. It was written by an Episcopal bishop named Phillips Brooks, and we can just see the picture. The town of Bethlehem, its streets shining in everlasting light, gives us time to contemplate it all. And he says, "Our hopes and our fears." And then he gets to the part that he wanted to emphasize. Have our sins cast out, and Christ be born in us, and have these glad tidings to join in telling. That's a real hope. And many take comfort in those words. And that is an important part, but only part of the story. In other words, the salvation that we talk about in Jesus Christ can be personal, and we relate to it on an individual level. And the message of Christ about casting out sin is part of the great things that Jesus does for us. But there's more. It's not simply the great things that Jesus does in saving individual souls, because God comes to deal with more than that. On a bigger scale, God comes to deal with the proud and the powerful. God sees the hungry. God sees the rich. Some will be filled with good things, but some will be emptied. I don't believe that God is interested in souls apart from bodies. God is interested in both body and soul. And if the soul needs salvation from sins, the bodies often need salvation that is food and shelter. Mary's song is not just simply about the wonder of a silent night as she contemplates the birth of her son. Her song is an anthem of turning the world around because God is coming. And God is coming not to just tell us what good boys and girls we are who deserve stockings of sugar plums. God is coming to set things right. And it starts that night in Bethlehem. Our Old Testament reading from Micah, he sees this image, this Bethlehem and the birth of someone. Micah is a prophet in the 8th century BC, and he sees the world as a difficult place. He sees the Assyrians out there, and they're not up to any good for his people. And his summation is to say, in recognition of all of that, we turn to God. Because what does God want from us? Well, toward the end, he says, God wants us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And what Mary sees is that in the birth of Jesus, all of that begins. Mary, when Gabriel first told her about this, we're told she's perplexed, but willing. But after some reflection, she's changed. She's a prophet. She's a prophet who sees the change that God has already accomplished in the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, the danger for us, and we face this every Christmas, is to sentimentalize Christmas to where it's just kind of a warm, fuzzy, good feeling where we think nice thoughts about giving good gifts. Is it any wonder that certain parts of our society take that image and just go so far with it, and it results? One of the songs that I absolutely can't stand hearing, but then it comes on and I can't stand not to listen to it, is Santa Baby. Requesting a yacht, a convertible, jewelry, and checks. That shows you how old the song is. They wouldn't ask for checks now. A gift card with $100 on it. All good fun? Well, if Christmas is nothing more than an end-of-the-year gift-giving event loosely inspired by those symbolic gifts the wise men bring, then we keep getting further and further away from something like Mary's song. Now, it's not that gift giving is bad or even contrary to Scripture. And I don't want to be like some of those who say, oh, let's just get rid of Christmas entirely. We should celebrate the birth of Jesus. We should remember Mary and Joseph and the manger and going to Bethlehem and all that goes with that. Vision is a wonderful way to help remember our Scriptures. But don't forget, at the same time, don't forget Mary's song as she contemplates the birth. Enjoy your Christmas. But as you sit in your comfortable chair surrounded by a pile of presents, don't forget Mary's line about bringing the powerful off their thrones. Enjoy your get-togethers, your Christmas feast. And at the same time, don't forget Mary's words about the hungry who will be filled and the rich who will be emptied. Enjoy your Christmas. Your family, your friends, your trees, your decorations, all the blessedness that goes with us because of the birth of Jesus. But at the same time, don't ignore Mary's prophecy that all of those who glory only in the comforting thoughts of their hearts will have, by God's strong arm, be scattered like dust in the wind. What does Mary say? God's mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. So we have come to our generation. And Christmas 2021 is what we've made it. And there are many good and generous things about our celebrations of Christmas. These things we should celebrate and enjoy. But just remember, in many of those things, God's mercy is not in those things. God's mercy is for those who understand, who fear. That means those who give God the proper respect and honor and give God the proper place in their lives. It's something that the prophets longed for people to do over the centuries. And Mary is one of those prophets, and her song of prophecy reminds us that in God's sight, this mercy has already been accomplished in the birth of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, I mentioned that there were some prayers that come to us from the long history of the church that are the basis for one of our Advent hymns. I want to conclude with three of those prayers. Let us pray. O Emmanuel, our King and Lawgiver, the expected one of the nations and their Savior, come and save us. O Key of David and Scepter of the House of Israel, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens, come and bring forth from prison the captive who sits in darkness in the shadow of death. O Lord and wisdom of the Most High, reaching from end to end and ordering all things mightily, come with your outstretched arm and redeem us. O come, Emmanuel.